Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness, for your love, and for your mercy. Thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died on our behalf, that we can have eternal life. Thank you also for God the Holy Spirit that you have given the church, and also to indwell each and every one of us respectively. We have come together in understanding that we are here to obey the command that requires of us not to forsake the assembling together of believers, especially as we see the days draw near. We do realize, Heavenly Father, that we are in evil times, and therefore as we have gathered together, we want to understand your policies to help us to represent you well in the world that is confused and dying. Our Heavenly Father, we request now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our minds and give us the concentration necessary to understand the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We've been dealing with Genesis chapter 39 from verses 1 through 6. And we're dealing with Joseph in or at Potiphar's house. We have actually got up to verse 3. But one of the things that we need to reiterate is that fundamental principle, a simple principle that we saw last week that has to do with the fact that prosperity must be connected. If you have a true prosperity, it must be connected with your true spiritual life. No true spiritual life in terms of having a direct relationship with the Lord, whatever you have is not true prosperity. But once you have the right relationship with the Lord, and whatever prosperity you have, that is a true prosperity. Also, we noticed that there was an important expression, the Lord was with Joseph. Or, if we use it in the way we applied it, the Lord was with, and you can put your name. And we saw that that is a fundamental concept. And it is fundamental to all kinds of blessings in the life of the believer. And so we mentioned about seven reasons why the believer should seek to be sure that that phrase or that expression is true of him, that is the Lord is with. And that, those reasons, I'm not going to go through all of them, but it ranges from anywhere, from having true fame, to people respecting you, God thwarting evil that people plan against you, up to being a blessing to other people. These are reasons why we as believers should seek to ensure that the expression the Lord is with or the Lord was with will also be true of us. So this is the thing that we have gone through, and we saw that nevertheless that God in his infinite mercy was being gracious to Joseph. And as a result, many, many things were happening in the life of Joseph. And for one thing, we noticed that Potiphar was able to know that the Lord was with Joseph. And we saw some indication. One of the indicators that we talked about last week is his attitude. He had an attitude that is just beyond something that we can impugn in any way or the other. His attitude, even though he was a slave, he served his master with an attitude that is just very, very contagious, say, to say. Because his faith was, if we use the term, very transparent. He saw that attitude, and that impressed him, and he concluded that the Lord was with Joseph. Furthermore, he also saw that whatever Joseph did was successful, in the sense that if he was assigned to do a task, he did it much more than any other person, any other slave. So his relationship with the Lord, Jesus Christ, as he was then revealed to them, the Lord was also transparent. So with all of this, Potiphar concluded that the Lord was with Joseph. Now we indicated that the first sentence of verse 2, Genesis 39 verse 2, where it says the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. Last week we said that's really a summary statement, which is amplified later on in this section. The amplification of this sentence is given now in verse 4. Now, as we indicated previously, it is difficult to separate the fact that the Lord was with Joseph from the fact that the Lord prospered him. You can't separate them. So the fact is even more evident in verse 4, because the things said of Joseph in this verse are a combination of the Lord's prosperity of Joseph and the manifestation that the Lord was with him. Now, the first manifestation of the Lord being with Joseph is the fact that Potiphar became favorably disposed towards Joseph, as in this first sentence now of verse 4, where it says, Joseph found favor in his eyes. Now, the word favor is translated from a Hebrew word that basically means grace or favor. Now, there are other possible meanings of the Greek, of the Hebrew word used, such as respect, charm, elegance, acceptance. So, if you take any of these meanings, we could say something like, Joseph charmed Potiphar. He didn't charm him with his physical beauty or being handsome. That's not the issue. For him, he charmed him because he saw an attitude that was just irresistible. There was just something about the attitude. There was just something about Joseph when he put it all together. He was so charming that Potiphar had no choice but to be charmed. So you can use that expression. Or if you like to use the word respect, you can also say that Joseph was respected by Potiphar because of what he saw. Joseph found acceptance because of the grace of God, or the Lord was with him. So, the point is that Potiphar took a special liking to Joseph, which is the essence of that sentence, Joseph found favor in his eyes. Now, this is primarily because the Lord was with Joseph. So he caused Potiphar to become favorably disposed towards Joseph. In addition, Potiphar came to admire and respect Joseph, although he was his slave. He still respected him, he still admired him. So the thing is this, when the Lord is with a person, one of the things that will happen is that many people will become favorably disposed towards that individual. That's a fact. When the Lord is with you, many people will become favorably disposed towards you. Now, the principle, or this principle of this statement, applies even to those who could be considered one's enemies. Now, it is clear from the Bible, or it is a clear assertion of the Bible, that if a person pleases the Lord, well, which of course will be an indication, or be indicated by the fact that the Lord is with the person, then his enemies will also give him respect. This is the implication of Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Now, are there those that you identify as your enemies? Do you live in peace with them? If not, why not? If you're not living in peace with them, then all you can conclude is that you're not pleasing the Lord. Because that's what this passage says, and the Lord cannot tell us a lie. He says, if your ways are pleasing to the Lord, even those who consider you enemies, they will live in peace with you. And that is an offshoot of the fact that they will respect you. They don't like you, but they respect you. So when you see, you hear a lot of people, they say, well, this person don't like me, this person don't love me, or the whole world is against me. No, they're not against you. Your problem is, the Lord is not with you. You're not pleasing the Lord. Because once you stop pleasing the Lord, it doesn't matter what it is. This passage says, even your enemies, God will put them at peace with you. So this is an issue. You see, the Bible is full of many litmus tests of our spiritual life. Many, many of them, as you go through the Bible, you see a lot of them. So that a person can claim this or claim that, we have a simple test. The Lord with you? He says, if that is the case, if you're pleasing Him, then even your enemies, they will live in peace with you. So we see that the first thing that we see here, regarding this, the Lord being with Joseph in this particular case, that he found favor, well, is the fact that he was disposed, at least favorably, towards Potiphar, or Potiphar the other way around. Now, the second manifestation that the Lord was with Joseph, which also is the first manifestation of the fact that the Lord prospered him, is his promotion within his master's service. His promotion is described in the second expression of verse 4, where we're studying in Genesis 39. Because the second expression of verse 4 reads this way, and became his attendant. Now the Hebrew word translated and could also be translated then or even so. Now it might even be better than to use the meaning then or so in this passage to show that Joseph's promotion is a result of his master's being favorably disposed towards him. This in turn, as we have mentioned, is because the Lord was with Joseph. Now the expression and became his attendant is more literally, if you know from the Hebrew, it reads something like, so he served him. Now this is because we have a Hebrew verb here that can mean either to minister, to serve, or to wait upon. Now so that's Hebrew, the Hebrew word used here is used in one or two ways. First of all, for personal service rendered to an important individual, usually a king or a ruler. That's one way the Hebrew word could be used. A second way is it can be used for performing a service in a sanctuary. That is, to perform the ministry of worship. So, it can have then the idea of the worship. Now, certainly that is not the sense that is used here. Rather, it is the sense to serve or to wait upon Potiphar in a more personal way. Now, to wait on Potiphar in a more personal way may not seem to us as promotion, but it is. For you see, in a slavery system, it was considered a high honor to personally attend to the master. Now, the slave who attends to the master personally enjoyed privileges and food that the other slaves did not. So you begin to see it's a promotion. Furthermore, serving the master in a personal way also reduces the suffering of a slave that he will experience. Hence, when Joseph waited personally on Potiphar, it was indeed a promotion for him. Now, the promotion of Joseph is elaborated in two ways that further indicated that the Lord was with him and that he also prospered him. Now, the first elaboration of Joseph's promotion, which is indeed a third manifestation of his prosperity, is that he was appointed the supervisor of Potiphar's household. Now, this is the essence of the second sentence of verse 4, where it says, Potiphar put him in charge of his household. Now, the expression put him in charge is translated from a Hebrew word that means to attend, to care for, or to appoint. Now, the basic meaning of this, of the Hebrew word used, according to the theological workbook of the Old Testament, that the primary meaning is to exercise oversight over a subordinate, either in the form of inspecting or taking some action to cause a considerable change in the circumstances of the subordinate. Those changes could be good, it could be bad, but some change will take place. So the idea of this Hebrew word used in our text is that Potiphar appointed Joseph the supervisor of his household. Now this implies that he was over all the other slaves. Now this type of appointment is indeed a promotion for Joseph. Now so, that is the first elaboration, that he was appointed. His promotion in this way to be the supervisor of all the other slaves. Now the second elaboration of Joseph's promotion is his appointment as the administrator or the manager of Potiphar's affairs. Now that's different from the first one. The other one, he took care of the slaves and he was the supervisor. But now, his second promotion involved him being the administrator or the manager of Potiphar's affairs. Now this is the essence of the last sentence of verse 4 where it says, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Now literally from the Hebrew, it reads something like this, and all thereof to him he put in his hand. All thereof to him he put in his hand. So Joseph was in charge of everything that belonged to Potiphar, in the sense that he was the sole administrator or the manager of Potiphar's estate. Now this was certainly a high honor to Joseph. And although he was still a slave, he was certainly higher than all the slaves that belonged to Potiphar. Now recall that I said that Joseph, at the introduction, that Joseph actually had enrolled in a university in Potiphar's house. Now so he can learn about the administration of Egypt. So we can really say at this point that he has graduated with a degree and now he is getting his first job in administration, with more to come later. So this is what we know about him. So to furthermore to say Joseph over all the that belong to Potiphar is really a commentary on the type of respect and confidence that Potiphar had in Joseph. It is without doubt that Joseph was indeed a loyal and a trusted servant. An implication is that if the Lord is with a person and prospers him, then that individual must of necessity be a person, a trustworthy individual. Joseph was promoted because of what his master observed in him. Now today, many employees want promotion, not based on their service to an organization or to a company, but based on the number of years that they have been in service. So that's what most people use in the argument. That is a wrong expectation. Wrong expectation. Promotion should always be based on performance. Always. Joseph, probably, was the youngest of his master's slaves, but because the Lord was with him and prospered him, he was promoted above those slaves who have seniority over him. So my point is that seniority of years in an organization does not immediately translate into promotion. So in application of this promotion of Joseph, let me ask you a personal question. Does your employer consider you a loyal and trustworthy employee? Can your supervisor trust you with the most sensitive matters of the organization or company? How loyal are you to your employer? Your answers to these questions should indicate to you whether the Lord is with you and is prospering you. These things are very practical. Now, we indicated previously, though, that when the Lord is with an individual, that he becomes a blessing to those who are associated with him. And that's the principle we're going to emphasize this morning. Now, this truth is demonstrated in the experience of Potiphar after he promoted Joseph, as we read now in the first sentence of verse 5, where we're starting Genesis 39, verse 5. This is what it says. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Now, the Holy Spirit gives us the beginning point at which Potiphar began to experience great prosperity. It is after Joseph had been appointed that high position that the Lord began to prosper Potiphar, who is described here as an Egyptian. We know he's an Egyptian. So in describing Potiphar as an Egyptian, it is probably that the Holy Spirit wants to make an issue that the Egyptians did not know the Lord as Joseph did. And that's probably the issue. Why it's repeated here, an Egyptian? Because we already know that he was an Egyptian. However, because of his association with Joseph, the Lord prospered him. Now the phrase, because of Joseph, is really an important one, and also one that is quite telling. And I said it is quite telling for at least two reasons here. First, that expression or that phrase, because of Joseph, is a confirmation that people will be blessed through Abraham. You recall we studied that in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. We're saying that the expression because of Joseph is a confirmation of Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, so to say. Because Genesis 12, verse 2 says, I will make you into a great nation, I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, it is true that the ultimate blessing for the nations is through that one seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, the truth of Abraham being a blessing to other people apply here, because Joseph was a descendant of Abraham. Now, you recall also that this kind of thing, because of the concept we have already studied. If you recall how Jacob became a blessing to his father-in-law, that was studied in Genesis chapter 30, verse 27. Genesis Genesis 30, verse 27 expresses the same concept that we're looking at here. And if you recall, it reads this way. But Laban said to him being Jacob, if I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. Because he recalled Jacob wanted to go. And his father-in-law realized, oh no, this man goes. The blessing that comes with him may leave me. So he says, I have land by divination, which I explained at the time was studied to me mostly by experience, that the Lord has blessed me. Look at that expression. Because of you. That is an important expression because of you showing that the children, the descendants of Abraham, the spiritual descendants of Abraham became quite early blessings to other people. So that's the first thing that because of Joseph reminds us here, it's the confirmation. Secondly, it supports then the principle that the Lord blesses many people quite often because of one believer who is in line with his purpose and plan. Just one believer. And that is why I mentioned in the case of Jacob. Now, so it is important to observe that it was not when Joseph entered Potiphar's house as a slave that he began to prosper or at least observe great prosperity, but it is after he promoted Joseph. Now, it is easy to understand this because the promise to Abraham is that those who bless him will be blessed. So by promoting him, he has blessed Joseph, and therefore, according to God's promise, he in turn will be blessed. Hence, when Potiphar promoted Joseph, he has in essence blessed Joseph. Hence, he himself was blessed. Now, an implication is that it was when he, Potiphar, did the right thing of acknowledging what he observed regarding Joseph that his blessing started. Potiphar realized that the Lord was with Joseph, but he could have stopped there and just say, yeah, I know the Lord is with you. If he had stopped there, he would have not experienced the prosperity described in this passage. However, he realized that the best thing to do is to place such a person in charge of his estate, and soon after he did that, the Lord began to rain down blessings on him. Now, this is something that I do find quite amazing, that many of us as Christians live and do not enjoy the blessings of the Lord in many, many ways. Now, don't get me wrong, he's blessing quite a lot of believers. But, you know, we will enjoy more if certain things become true. And part of those things will be knowing those simple principles that are given to us throughout the Bible. Now, if you follow them, some of the blessings that you have now, they'll be able to multiply. Now, so when believers do not begin to understand these things, they will act certain ways and cut off some of the blessings. And that's going to be the emphasis I'm going to be making in a little while. So here, Potiphar realized that this man was very, very blessed, and therefore decided to be a part of him by promoting him to the highest level in his service. So the point is that because Potiphar was blessed in association with Joseph, we are confident of the principle that there is blessing by association with matured believers. Now, this principle is even demonstrated using the presence of the Ark of Covenant, that represented God's presence. If you recall, when the Ark of Covenant was placed in a man's house, we are told that that man began to experience great prosperity because of the presence of the Ark. I'm referring to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Second Samuel, chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. This is an extension of the principle that we're dealing with, blessing by association. Here it says in verse 11, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now, King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom, and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Now, here the ark represented the presence of God. Well, I suppose there are a lot of superstitious beliefs that people have. I understand there are people who think that it must be good luck, as they say, to take the Bible and put under their pillow when they sleep. And I also have understood that some people, and that's why they buy these big Bibles and live in their houses. I suppose maybe it came from here. I don't know. Because somebody misapplied this. They said, well, if that ark could bring blessing to a person, maybe if I buy a big Bible and live in a house, it will bring me blessing. No, it doesn't work that way. The word of God must be in you, not on your table, not on any place, in you. So that you carry it around, and when you do carry it along with you, then you are what it is that you're moving around with the presence of the Lord. And it is that presence of the Lord that translates into blessing. So, really, there are two applications that we should make concerning this, the time that the Lord began to bless the household of Potiphar. These applications, very simple, but ones that many believers, especially those in high position in life, need to pay direct attention to. First, the Lord's blessings comes to us when we become obedient. When we become obedient, there is no substitute for obedience. Some also observe the life of those that the Lord has blessed, yet they refuse to be obedient to His word. But if a believer must enjoy the blessings of the Lord, he must be obedient. If your life has been a marginal one, although you're a Christian, I assure you that the Lord of blessing will pour down His blessing upon you when you begin to be obedient. Remember, it was when that man promoted, when Potiphar promoted Joseph, that's when he began to experience unparalleled blessing. So we say, when we begin to be obedient, that's the first application. When we begin to be obedient, then the Lord of blessing will bless us. Second, the blessing of the matured believer or the individual that the Lord is with is extended to others only when they do the right thing of recognizing the matured believer. Now remember now, so you understand the principle, the blessing of Potiphar didn't begin just because he bought Joseph as his slave. He didn't do that. From what was started here. It is only when he promoted him. So that's what the second application comes from. In effect, it is only when an individual associates himself with a mature believer will he begin or she begin to experience some prosperity. Now, I suppose that there are many companies and organizations that are not prospering because there is one or more matured believers in that organization that they have refused to recognize by promoting them for whatever reason. Now, I realize that many employers here do not understand or do not know this truth, so they suffer unnecessary loss because they have failed to do the right thing. Now, there are many times, as we have said many times in our studies, people suffer, but they don't know why they are suffering. They cannot identify, they cannot make any connection between what they are suffering and the principle in the Word of God that they have violated. It's just because they don't know. If we don't know, we just don't know. So I'm saying there are some companies, even in this country today, that may be suffering unnecessary loss financially. When everything ought to be going well with them, it's not. All probably because there is one believer, mature believer, or more, who happened to be in that company, and they refuse to promote them for whatever reason. And when they do that, they suffer, but they don't know why. They, you know, it's the fault of this person, it's the fault of the CEO, it's the fault of this and that. You can blame it all you want. The answer is very simple. If there's someone there who knows truth, that problem could be resolved. So if a Christian is the owner of a company or an organization, and things begin to go bad with that company, what we have studied here becomes very applicable. One of the first things that believer who owns an organization, what he needs to check is if there is an individual who has shown himself or herself very loyal, but was not promoted because of one or more human factors. In other words, there is somebody in your organization. He's been very loyal to you, has done everything you ask of him or of her, but for some reason, you don't see fit to promote that person. That may just be the reason your company, your organization is having problem. Now, you see, part of this is that some companies are what we call image conscious. So that they will not hire or promote certain individuals because such persons do not fit the profile of what the business world considers good image, whatever that happened to be. Well, it might just be that that company is suffering losses because it has failed to recognize that this truth that we're considering here, that you need to align yourself with a mature believer in order to begin to enjoy prosperity. So if in this case, if the company failed to promote the mature believer who is loyal, but does not fit certain image, whatever that happened to be, then you see the problem will come. And they'll start suffering loss. They don't know why. And they check everything. Everything seems, you know, they followed all good practices in the business and this and that, and yet things are not going well. You better, if you're a believer who understands this principle, you better go back and take a look. Take a stock. Now, my point though is that a Christian or a Christian employer must always do the right thing with those he employs if he expects God's blessings on him. Furthermore, the Christian employer must do what is right at all times. Now, it is not a matter of satisfying what is called the code of ethics of a given, you know, business or whatever line of work you are. They all have code of conduct. Now, the believer must satisfy something higher than that. The code of conduct that the believer must satisfy is the code of conduct or code of ethics that comes directly from the Bible. That is what you must satisfy. It doesn't matter whether you satisfy a human code of ethics that has to do with your profession. If you do not satisfy the code of ethics directly from the Bible, and you're a business man or woman, you will have problems. That's the first application. We have used business world for my illustration, but we have what we have said also applies to local churches. Local churches are also drawn into the devil's trap of image. So, majority of the local churches have profiles of what their pastor should look like. Some time ago, I read an advertisement of a local church that was seeking a pastor. And this is advertising Christianity Today. And let me quote to you what they advertise. I'm going to read it slowly so you can see the beautiful thing they said. They said, "We are prayerfully seeking a senior pastor who is gifted in expository preaching and teaching from God's word, has a passion for the lost, proven leadership skills, and an earned seminary degree, and a minimum of 10 years pastoral experience." Now, isn't that beautiful? especially when you think about it, on the surface that sounds fantastic. Because they say we are prayerfully seeking. I've concluded some time ago now that sometimes when we use this kind of term, it's just a cover up for our ignorance. You know, because it sounds good if you say, I am prayerfully looking for this. Really? If that's not a substitute for what the truth is, for knowing what you should be doing, and you say, well, I'm prayerfully doing this. Well, what I'm saying is, when you think about this group of Christians, wherever they are, you look at it, you say, well, that sounds good. But I see one problem. And let me explain to you this problem. Now, this local church wants a pastor who is gifted with expository teaching. But then they say that such an individual must have 10 years of pastoral experience. Now, you still don't make a connection? Well, to me, that sounds like a contradiction. For the simple reason that the gifts of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with the number of years that an individual has been a pastor. See where the problem is? So you say, oh, okay, this is a spiritual gift. Well, who says that the spiritual gift has to be 20 years before it starts functioning? But you have just said, oh, okay, we are prayerfully seeking, but Lord, the person has to be 10 years in the pastoral study or whatever they call it, experience. So you see, here's the problem. Then if God has the right pastor who should serve this group somewhere else, but he does not meet the number of years of experience, he would not apply. So you see immediately where the problem comes. So, sometimes we say things as Christians, we're well-meaning, but we don't really sit down and think about the implications of some of the things we say or we do. So my point being that it is because of image that a church will be concerned about the number of years of pastor's experience or his appearance. There's no doubt in my mind that many local congregations are now being blessed of the Lord because they have used the wrong criteria in selecting the pastors. The most important criterion for selecting a pastor, of course, should be whether a person is gifted and whether the lifestyle of that person gives an indication of the impact of the Word of God in his life. Now, there's yet one area that I think is worth mentioning in terms of this criterion. So many Christians have become image conscious that they prescribe or describe to God what their spouses should look like. You know, a young man or a young woman, you have in your head all these checklists of whom the Lord should bring to you. Well, suppose, as I always say it, you had in your mind somebody who is 7 feet 8 inches, broad chest, whatever, have a lot of money and blah, 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 and that's the one I want. And God said, no, I'm going to bring to you this skinny little thing, ragged looking and all that. That's the one you should have. He said, oh no, Lord, I can't stand that. He said, okay, well, have it your way. And you go for that one. And when you do, for the rest of your life, you keep wringing your hand. Oh, I shouldn't have married. See what I'm saying? You don't have to have image. All you have to say is, Lord, your will be done in my life. But you see, yes, people are very image conscious. So they want, so that, you know, if they walk around the street or whatever, oh, well, look at his wife or her husband, whatever. None of those is meaningful for the believer. You don't say criterion. All you have to do is, Lord, I want your will to be done in my life. In any case, the Holy Spirit, through the human author, continued to elaborate on the prosperity that Potiphar experienced because of his promotion. This elaboration is given in the second sentence of verse 5, where he says, the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Now, the extent of Potiphar's blessing is the issue of this sentence. The Lord's blessing was not only on the house of Potiphar, but also on everything that he owned. Now, the implication is that every member of Potiphar's household enjoyed blessing that came from the Lord because of one individual by name Joseph. Now the things that were in Potiphar's field were his flock and his crops. So the flocks of Potiphar will continue to increase, and he continued to have good harvest of his crops, all because of one man. So it is quite interesting that when our Lord blesses an individual because of his association with a certain type of believer that is matured, the extent of that blessing is far more reaching than we could even recognize. All I'm saying is, if it's a man or a woman that is blessed because of an association with a mature believer, that blessing will extend to their children. That's all I'm saying. So you see that the Lord will bless the children of a man and everything related to him because of his association with a believer whom the Lord is with. Now it is difficult for us to think of this type of blessing that comes from the Lord through another person without a proper teaching of the Word of God. There are a lot of people who don't even realize that there are people who have blessed you. You just don't know that. Now what we have studied though should enable us to look into our lives to notice if there is a time in our lives that we can say that we actually began to enjoy great blessings of the Lord materially and spiritually. Now if we can look back, we might be able to recognize one or more individuals that we have associated with, that the Lord was with, and that contributed to our being blessed. Now the reason such reflection is important really is so as to help us to recognize that what is written here is not a mere information, but an actual experience that can be verified. That's why I say you reflect if you've ever had that kind of blessing. Now the observation of Potiphar, or at least of the reality of his blessing because of Joseph, led him to a greater trust and confidence. So we read him in the first sentence of verse 6 where he says, "So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate." Now Potiphar's confidence in Joseph is reflected in his attitude here. He was so confident in Joseph's ability that he did not see fit to interfere with day-to-day operation of his household. In short, Potiphar did not worry about anything because he knew that Joseph would do the right thing with his property and his affairs. So his only concern was his food. That's it. Now the expression "anything except the food he ate" has been interpreted several ways by scholars, as usual. Well, one interpretation is that expression is a euphemism to say except for the wife. Another interpretation is that it is an expression of the private affairs of Potiphar. Now, this second interpretation makes sense since the expression makes perfect sense if taken literally. Therefore, there is no need to consider this expression as an idiom or euphemism, as some people have. Now, when the Holy Spirit reports that Potiphar was only concerned with his food, it is to say to us that it is this area only that he had a day-to-day input. In other words, he will tell Joseph what he would like to eat each day, and Joseph will communicate that information to the cooks and those who serve him. So it must have been a tremendous blessing for Potiphar to be able to sit back and relax, knowing that his administrator or manager was on top of everything. Now I suppose that many supervisors would like to be in the position of Potiphar. You know, I'm sure a lot of businessmen would also like to be in that position where Potiphar was. You know, just steady go, sit back,
and it will be accomplished.
I'm sure many will appreciate that. Well, it takes really observable, what we might call consistent performance on an individual before a boss can have that kind of trust on that person. So, Joseph here had consistently demonstrated that he's a person that can be trusted. He did that consistently. So then may I ask you, have you demonstrated to those in authority over you on a consistent basis that you can be trusted? Now to attain that level requires really one word here, one word, obedience. That's all it takes. Obedience. Now, I know it's hard for people to see this word obedience. We keep emphasizing because most people who are serious with their spiritual life, they know that. Now, you can get all this information spill out Sunday after Sunday or Wednesday after Wednesday. If you're not obeying them, it doesn't do anything for you. You just, you know, have a head full of knowledge. And that's all it is. But for it to be reality, you must obey them. Now, so when you hear them, you use them. As long as you're not obeying them, they're not going to do any good for you. You may be what we call a fan to sleep while you're hearing it, but that's about it. But if it's going to do you any good, there has to be obedience. Now, obedience goes well in everything in life. Now, if it's in an organization, and the goal of the organization has been set, and everyone understands it, well, if people obey, there will be no problem. But this one person, you know, say, well, I have a better way to do it. If it's something that has been said, that this is the way we should do it, and somebody says, no, I'm not going to do it that way. Immediately you start having problems. So my point is, if people were obedient to the goals of, let's say, set by the organization, then that organization will perform almost flawless, requiring no interference from the overall boss. Now, it seems to me that those who are believers should exhibit what Joseph did, that they can earn the trust or the confidence of their supervisors or bosses. In other words, they can count upon you, and therefore, they can entrust upon you with greater responsibility. In any case, the first sentence of verse 6 ends really the discussion of the Lord being with Joseph and prospering him for that for the moment. In other words, we can again say that we have here the graduation of a young man with a BA degree, for example, in administration, and he has now got his first managerial job. And we're going to see more later on when he goes into graduate studies. We'll see it. Well, the last sentence of this verse 6 is somewhat strange. Now, just look at this. From everything we have studied, all of a sudden we hear, now Joseph was well-built and handsome. Now, if you're following the argument, we've been talking about how the Lord has been gracious and promoting and blessing him, and all of a sudden, we're told he was good-looking. Now, well, you know, to me, though, that expression really should be a part of verse 7. Because it makes more sense in what follows. Because what follows from verse 7 has a connection with Joseph's appearance. Now, Joseph, we're told, was a very handsome young man that could be considered a blessing. You know, being handsome could be a blessing depending on how you view it. It could also be a curse depending on how you view it. Now, certainly, a person's appearance is a matter of the grace of God. None of us chose what we should look like. So that's why it says a matter of the grace of God. You didn't say, okay, God, this is the way I want to look. You had nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing. So if you had nothing to do with it, it has to be the grace of God. But so, in this respect, we can understand why, because they've been dealing with the grace of God, so that may be why some of those who divided the Bible into verses moved that this sentence into verse 6, because it's a part of still blessing that Joseph was good looking. But nevertheless, I believe that it makes more sense to make the expression part of verse 7, since that will explain the temptation that Joseph faced from his master's wife. Now, we should observe also that the fact that Joseph was handsome indicates that he inherited whatever features that made him handsome from his mother. Why do I say this? Well, if you recall now, Rachel was described as a very beautiful woman. Case in point, Genesis 29, verse 17. Genesis 29, verse 17. It says, Genesis 29, verse 17 says, Leah had weak eyes. In other words, when we started, it wasn't going to say that Leah was ugly. It just said, had weak eyes. When compared to the sister, and truly speaking, now no woman is ugly, except as in the soul. But Rachel, it said, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. So you see why? Where he got it. So I suspect that Joseph was not only physically attractive from what we've been studying, but that also he radiated a beauty, an inner one, that is the result of a person having the right relationship with the Lord. The inner beauty is always preferable to an outer beauty. Nevertheless, Joseph possessed both, which again led to the temptation that he faced in the next section, which is where we'll begin after the break.